So tonight, you're all here, dun, 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 yeah, no pressure, this amazing story. I hope it lives up to all this anticipation. You're going, oh, that was so boring. Why don't we get someone else? So I am just so excited to share this testimony with you. And I mean, that song was just right for us. I mean, we have overcome him by our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And the word that was in my heart the whole time everything was happening to me was that scripture. It says, in this world you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And that's what we serve today. We serve a God that has overcome the world. And even wherever we are, we know we have overcome the world. So let me get into my story. You're going to have to bear with me. This is my second time preaching around the Knights of the Round Table. I'm like a princess of the round table. I may even sit tonight. No, I have to stand. I'm sorry. But basically, this happened 2 months ago on the 22nd of July. And these two miracles that happened before this all started. And the first miracle was that my husband had actually planned a U.S. trip and was supposed to be in America at that time. And we had just had the World Cup and had an awesome time preaching 3 times a day at the World Cup at all the games. And after the World Cup, he just said to me, "Dear, I just feel like it's not the right time for me to go to America and I need to be at home." And so the first miracle was my husband was in the country and he's traveled a lot this year. So for him to be in the country was a big deal. The second miracle was, as Pastor Ron mentioned, I have 4 children under the age of 5. So I genuinely have children with me. I always have children in the car, whether 1, 2, 3, or 4. And I had no children with me that day. I was on my way. It was a Thursday afternoon, and I have a lady that helps me in the day, and on a Thursday, I do swimming lessons with my 2 older kids. So they're at different schools. So what I normally do is leave my twins, who are 2, in the afternoon with this lady. And I pick up Rach at 1 school. You're going to have to picture my little diagram. It's a triangle. So I pick up Rach at her school, which is a minute from my house. And then I race to Hannah, who's at another school, which is about 20 minutes away. And then I race to the swimming, and the swimming is 1 minute from Steve's offices, so often he'll pop in and see the girls swimming if he's home and has time. So that's my triangle we'll be talking about. So I get my lunch, get in the car, it's a normal day. We are leaving for holiday in 2 days' time, so I've filled up my gas tank, I'm ready for that, so we don't have to do that the next day, and I go to Rachel's school. Now, normally it's such a rush, I leave all my purse in the car. I had my cell phone with me and my car keys. As I drive in, I see that there are 2 domestic workers about to pick up the children they are looking after. And I'm the only one in the parking lot, which is very normal because I'm one of the only moms that pick up at midday. It's a full day care nursery school. Please stop me. You're all staring at me, but please stop me if you don't understand me. Pastor Ron, when you tell me if there's a word that I say, okay, all right, just smile and blink a few times. I was sharing this with a group of ladies on Monday, and they were all like watching me like this, and all of a sudden one of the children upstairs moved, and the dog that was sitting next to us barked, and they all nearly fell off their chairs. It was like watching a horror movie, like, oh, and the dog barked. It was quite funny. Okay, so there's no dog, so just relax. So I get to the school, I've got my cell phone and my car keys, and I raced to the gate, and they're busy buzzing this gate. Now, normally there's a lady at the front desk, there's lots of teachers walking by, there's assistants, there's always somebody letting us into the school. And for some reason, we're all standing outside buzzing and buzzing and buzzing. I even made a joke to the maids, like, are the teachers now sleeping with the kids? Because no one was coming to answer us. At that moment, a white Volkswagen, VW, what do you call them? Volkswagen. We call it a Golf, the make of car. The Golf comes in and does a U-turn in the parking lot And at that moment, I think to myself, that's strange. I know these aren't parents. But I carry on, we're buzzing, waiting to get on. I'm in a rush. They do a U-turn, and they don't park behind. I had a people, like a minivan mover type. And they don't park behind me, but they park as if they're ready to go out the driveway. So I think, I'm thinking it's very strange. But at that moment, as they're getting out, someone buzzes us in. So because these ladies were there first, I say, okay, you go in first, and I'm holding the gate, and I hear behind me, we need directions. So as I turn now, I see three big men come towards me, and they cock a gun, and they point it into my chest, and they say, come, you're coming with us. And immediately, I think, oh, I wish this wouldn't be happening to me right now. But anyway, so they're in such a panic that they're trying to get into my car. I've locked it, so I hand them my keys, and I've still got my cell phone with me in my hand. So I hide that, and they come around the car, and they open the door, and my car is full of car seats. There's actually no space for anybody to sit. There's only car seats. So they throw me into the car, and with that, I'm lying down, and my car had one of those seats, you know, where you have to get in the back or get in the front, one of those. And it happened to be up, thank goodness, so he couldn't sit in it. So the guy with the gun gets into the back of the car, and I have a driver. But as this is all happening, this peace hits me. The peace that while I'm being thrown in the car, I'm busy dialing Steve's number. That's how calm I am. I am so calm, it is like Jesus is lying on top of me. I have such a tangible presence of God. They throw me in the car, and the whole time I'm thinking, I have to tell Steve something's happening. So I'm phoning him, and the whole time I'm saying, please don't hurt me, I have children. Please don't hurt me, I have children. But the problem was, I got through to Steve. Now I'm lying in the car, the gunman is over here and driver over here, and I've got my cell phone under the seat so they can't see me, and I'm just saying, please don't hurt me, I've got children. And all Steve heard was, I've got children. But he said, I sounded so calm that he thought I had bumped my phone and was just talking to someone at a traffic light. So he didn't think anything of it. He then thought, he just switched off and tried to phone me again. In the meantime, they had got my purse and said, where's your cell phone? Because it was in the car, they had passed it to one another. And I said, oh, you know, here it is, in my back pocket. And I switched Steve off and handed them my purse, my cell phone. In the meantime, though, Steve, the maids had gone into the school and said, a lady with long brown hair has just been hijacked. And of course, the school knew I was one of the only moms that were coming, so they assumed it was me, but they weren't sure. So they then phoned Steve and said, we think Dee's just been hijacked, but we're not sure. So my poor husband, who's at work at swimming, says to the school, I'm going to race now to Hannah's school. If I get there and I don't see Dee along the way, because I'm supposed to be coming to swimming, he says, if I get there and Hannah's still there, I know it's Dee, and I know she's been hijacked. So he then races to Hannah's school, and when he gets there, Hannah's sitting in the class, and he realizes it's me. So then, on my side of the story, what's happening with me is this peace. You can't. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. This peace hits me, that I'm now lying in the back, and I keep saying, please don't hurt me. And the guy in the front says, we're not going to hurt you. We're professionals. So, so I said, okay. He says, you know, we've also got families. We're also hungry. This is what we do. I said, all right. I said, I trust you. I said, I know you're not going to hurt me. And then I said to him, I'm a pastor. I said, please, I'm a pastor. I've just done a big crusade in Deep Slut, which is one of our squatter camps. I said, you know, where are you guys from? And then I suddenly realized, because that's what I always ask people, I was like, no, don't answer that, it's fine. Just sorry, it was just, I'm lying there now. And then I start praying in the spirit, and now I'm praying out aloud. I'm just like going for it. So I'm busy praying, and the guy in the back with the gun starts shouting, shut up, what are you doing? So the guy in the front says, I promise you, I can hear you praying. He says, we're not going to hurt you. So I said, okay, you've told me that, I trust you. So we carry on driving, I said, okay, please, when we stop and you drop me off, please can you just give me my car seats? Please can you just leave me? I said, they're very expensive and they really are a hassle. So now I'm picturing myself on the side of the road with my four little car seats, and I'm thinking, how am I going to get home with four car seats? So now the guy in the back is shouting, shut up, you're asking for too much. And the guy in the front says, he's, but the whole time they're asking me, what is the make of the car, where did I buy it, how long have I had it? And I just said, I'm sorry, I can answer. I said, but I'm a girl. I really don't know if it's a 2.5, a 2.6. You know, I don't know these answers. So we're driving, and then they start saying, where's your tracker? Now, in South Africa, we have what we call a tracker, which is your, it's not a GPS. It's like a vehicle tracking device, where if your car gets stolen, they can find it and recover it. It's a recovery system. So they kept saying to me, where's your tracker? Where's your tracker? I said, I don't have a tracker. They said, you must have a tracker. Where's your tracker? And I kept saying, I don't have a tracker. So we drove, and the whole time, this peace. And I asked him, you know, where are the other men? Because I was so scared, because he said to me, you know, who's at home? And I was just praying for protection over my family because they had everything and they could go straight to my house, everything. They asked me, who's Steve? Because Steve was phoning like mad, switched off my phone. Now we're just driving. And then they stop. After about half an hour, we stop. And as they stop, we're in this deserted middle of nowhere. And they're now trying to pull me out of the car. But this bucket seat is... So now they're trying to pull me out, I'm stuck. So I eventually just said, listen guys, relax. Just move it back and I can get out. So they do that, they get out, the guy pulls me out, and as he's pulling me out, he sees my rings. So he says to me, give me your rings. So I said, please, not my wedding rings. Like, he's like, he puts a gun to my head and he says, give me your rings now. So I said, okay, but now he's trying to pull my rings off. But my rings are so stuck, they've been there for 10 years, they're not going anywhere. So he's trying to pull them off, so eventually I said to him, just hang on, I will get you the rings, just relax. So I stand there, I get my rings off, and I give them to him. And what was so amazing was this ring Steve had made for me for my birthday, and it's got all my children's birthstones on it. And the day before... one of the stones had fallen out, and I'd found time to actually take it to the jeweler, so I didn't have this ring on. So I was like, thank you, Lord, I don't have this ring on. But then I was so cross, because I was like, Dee, you've been lying here for half an hour. Why didn't you swallow your rings or hide them in your bra? I'm thinking, can you imagine me lying in the... Can I have some water? The ring's gone the wrong way. And anyway, he took my ring. And at that stage, I then saw the other golf, and they had obviously followed us. So then he takes me and he throws me into the golf now. So now I'm in another car. And as he throws me in, it's a little, you know, little car. And he throws me into the back seat, and... what I had asked was after my car seat, I said, well, please, can I just take my jacket? And as I was being thrown out, I grabbed my jacket on the front seat, so I had my jacket with me because it was the middle of winter, and I thought, if this is going to go on forever, I need my jacket. And the other miracle was I actually thought we have an ID book, which is like a passport or whatever that we have to have. And that morning, I'd gone to get a new BlackBerry, an upgrade from my contract. And so I had to have my ID with me, otherwise I never carry it. And that morning I'd gone and they didn't have a white one. And I wanted the white one. And I said to Steve, but we were leaving for holiday and I wanted my new phone for my family. And so Steve said to me, Dee, you want the white one? So just wait for it. So I was like, okay. And because of that, I didn't have my brand new BlackBerry in my purse with me when they hijacked me. So it was just, so I even told them, I was like, you really picked me on the wrong day. I was like, if you just waited, I would have had a brand new phone for you. But you have to get the old one, so sorry for you. So we get into the car, but as they throw me into this Golf now, and my whole shirt gets lifted up from my body. So I'm literally lying there with my shirt up my neck. And the driver of my car then gets in next to me, and we're actually sharing leg space. That's how close we are. He gets in next to me, and he gently just pulls my shirt down and makes sure I'm comfortable. He puts the jacket over my head, makes this, can you breathe? And I said, yes, thank you, I'm fine. It was like they couldn't touch me. They didn't have masks on. I mean, to be raped didn't even enter my mind. It was like I knew they could not touch me. And so I'm lying there and he's got his hand on me. He's literally using me as an armrest. Sorry, let me get this right. So I'm lying there, and I'm in a ball, and he's got his arm on me. And he says to me, you know we're not going to hurt you. And I said, yes, I know that. He says, you trust God, don't you? And I said, yes, I trust God, but I also trust you. And then we flew. And we're in this car, and now we are flying. I mean, we are flying. They are driving so fast. There's alcohol everywhere. All I can smell is alcohol. And now I'm praying, Lord, I feel your peace, but just get us wherever we're going safely, because if we have a crash, then that's another story. So can I have a sip of this water? So now we are flying. I can feel the highways. We're just going. We're dodging cars the whole time. And then they hand me the cell phone. They say, speak here. They're speaking in Zulu the whole time, so I don't understand them. But they hand me this phone and they say, I'm expecting Steve, because they knew Steve was my husband. But there's this other man on the phone and he starts shouting at me, where's your tracker? Where's your tracker? I said, I don't have a tracker. He's like, I'm going to find your tracker. I've worked for Netstar, which is the company that owns all the trackers. I've worked for Netstar. I've got the instruments. I'm going to find your tracker. If you don't tell me now, if we find it, we're going to effing beat you up. And he's just screaming at me. So I said, I promise you, I don't have a tracker. And I hand him back the phone. But now I start thinking, oh my goodness me. I don't know if I've got a tracker or not. Now I get so nervous because it's a second-hand car, and I don't know if the guy before us, now this is all going through my brain. I don't know. I don't know if I had a tracker. I know. So I'm thinking, if he finds it, I'm dead. So I said to him, if I have a tracker, do I get a monthly invoice that tells me I have to pay for tracker? So he says, now this is all under my little jacket. So he says, yes. So I said, okay, I don't have tracker. I said, I pay the bills. I know I don't have tracker. So I'm lying there. Now the presence of God is so tangible. It's tangible. So he starts coughing. It's a bit like coughing. So I said to him under my little jacket, are you sick? So... So he says, yes, you know, I've got the flu. So I said, would you like me to pray for you? Because I knew he would have been instantly healed. There wasn't a doubt in my mind. In fact, I had these like pictures of headlines, like angels put swords through radiators, woman gets her car back, men repents, healed by Jesus, you know. This is what is going through my mind. But he says no. So I was like, oh, okay, that's fine. So now I'm lying under my jacket. We're just flying. They're speaking Zulu the whole time. He says to me, would you like a smoke? Do you mind if we smoke? So I said, no. He's like, would you like one? So I said, no, thank you. I'm thinking, well, if I ever wanted to smoke, probably now's a good time to start. Like, I'm sure people would excuse me if I just started smoking. Anyway, so they open the windows, they have their smoke, and then we're driving, and then he says to me, do you have any money on you? And I'm thinking, you've got my rings, you've got my whole life, my car, my purse, everything. So I said, no, I really don't have anything on me. And I'm lying there, and next minute this little glove comes under the jacket, and he hands me this little square piece of paper. So I take it, and I open it up under my jacket, and it's a folded 50 rand note, which is like a $20 note. I'm like, thank you. He's like, this is for your taxi to get home. I'm like... So I'm like, thank you so much. But now the peace of God, I you don't understand. I'm lying there. The peace is just all over me. But I start thinking, like I've prayed for my family. I can't do much more than that. I'm just lying there and I'm thinking, Dee, you don't have any children with you. When do you ever not have children with you? I'm thinking, why don't you just take a nap? You've got all this time. You don't know how long you're going to be driving for. Why don't you just close your eyes and have a nap? But this is the tangible presence of God. I'm lying there, and so we carry on driving, and eventually he says to me, we drove for like 2 hours. At one stage, my leg was so dead, I said to him, because I'm lying, how they threw me in, and I said, please, can I just turn on my side? So I had to pull myself on the headrest to actually just try and move. My body was so lame. And as I did that, they just both started screaming at me, get your hand down. So I don't know whether the golf was stolen or whether they were scared someone was going to drive past and see my little hand. Not that anyone cares in Joburg, but anyway, they were scared. So we're driving, and eventually he says to me, okay, we're going to drop you off. It's all been sorted out. So I said, okay. And he says to me, you know, you're the first person I've ever done this to that I feel bad about. So I said to him, now I'm under my little jacket, I just said to him, you know, it's okay. I said, I've already forgiven you. And he said, really? And I said, yes. He says, yeah, but will God forgive me? And I said, yes, he will. And he just was silent, and we drove for a long time, and then he said, okay, we're going to drop you off now. And he said, don't be silly. He said, don't look at our faces. I mean, I'd seen all their faces all the time. They didn't have masks on. I mean, that alone is a miracle, because once you've seen someone's face, I mean, you shouldn't be alive. They didn't have masks on. He said, don't look at our faces. He said, don't look at the car. Don't get number plates. He said, your 4 children are more important than this piece of metal. And I said, yes, I agree with you. So I said, but when you drop me off, please understand my legs are dead. I said, I cannot feel anything. I said, if I collapse, it just means my legs are dead. I'm not trying to be funny. Just carry on driving. Just leave me and drive. And he said, okay. And we started doing quick turns, and I could... But you see, now I'm worried, because I've got my 50 rand and I'm thinking, I've had peace now, but where are they going to drop me off? I mean, you've been to squatter camps. At a taxi rank, you are a sitting duck. I mean, I would be this little white lady in the middle of chaos. I mean, there are just men everywhere, alcohol. It's just a nightmare. And I'm just saying, Lord, you know, I don't know where they're going to drop me off, but you've got to protect me. And so he says, okay, we're getting ready. And he says, I said, well, what must I do? So he says, just get out as if we're casual friends and just walk. So I said, okay. So I'm getting ready to get out, and I'm half sitting, getting ready to open the door, and I can hear the car slowing down. And as I'm about to leave, I just say, I really hope you find a better job. And I leave. And he stops. I get out, and a miracle, I walk. I mean, I just walk. There's a gate in front of me, and I just walk. And within 2 seconds, they're gone. And I finally get the courage to actually look where I am. And I turn around and I'm in the middle of a deserted road in a residential area. And my heart is like, oh, I can't believe it, I'm all alone. And the first gate I go to, there's dogs barking, and I then hear children. So I go next door, and there are all these little children running around. So I ring the doorbell. Obviously, we're not like America. Everything's got gates and walls, and you know, you can't just walk into someone's property. So I ring the doorbell. There's this gate, and this lady comes out, and I say to her, please, can you help me? I've just been hijacked, and they've dropped me off here. She just stares at me like this. So I'm like, Her phone rings, and she carries on talking to the phone and just stares at me. I'm like, I don't know what to do. At that moment, this big red pickup drives into the driveway, almost like runs me over, like that driveway. The whole road is deserted, that driveway. This is like boom, 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 like this is all split seconds. So in my mind, I'm thinking, this syndicate is too much. I am not getting in another car. Now you're going to see me fight because I have had it. I've been squashed in a car for 2 hours. I'm not getting in another car. And all of a sudden, two children get out the back door and run into the house. So I'm like, oh my goodness, this is a safe car. Children have just gotten out. And this man, he winds down his window and he says, can I help you? And that's when I just broke. I now start crying and I say, please, can you help me? I've just been hijacked. I don't know where I am. They've dropped me off here. Please, will you help me? And he's like, where are you from? And I said, no, I'm from Midrand. And he's like, oh my goodness me, you are miles away. So he tells me where I am, and I'm in the south end of the south of Joburg. And he says, do you want to call the cops? I said, no. I said, please, can I just call my husband? See, we have great faith in our cops. I said, no, please, can I just call my husband? So he says, okay, come inside. His phone was dead, so we're busy charging his phone. And I get to phone my husband, who is, we just both could hardly speak. We were crying so hard. And we speak, and he says, Steve says to me, I'm coming to fetch you. And the man then says to me, don't worry, I'll meet you halfway, which is like a 45-minute drive to the halfway point. So I say, okay. So I get, say goodbye to Steve, and I get into his pickup. Where's Jennifer? Yeah. Anyway, I get into another pickup. She's like, never get into a pickup. That's what she told me today. Remember, she was telling me. Oh, okay. Oh, there you are. So sorry, Jennifer. I got into the another pickup. And then we literally went out the driveway, we're in the road, and he starts doing these three-point turns. So now I'm thinking, oh, no, I just want to get home. He's like, no, there's cops up ahead, and they always stop me. I'm thinking, I just want to go home. So anyway, so we do a back route, and we finally get on the highway. Now we're driving. Now I'm excited, which is hard to believe, but I get excited. I'm so excited. I'm like, you won't believe what has just happened to me. I said I was hijacked, and they haven't touched me. I said they haven't laid a hand on my head. They haven't. I was like, and look, I'm like shoving them. I was like, look, they gave me 50 rand for taxi money. I was like, who does that happen to? Can you believe it? And he's just like driving. He doesn't know what to do with me. I was like, do you know Jesus? And he's like, I used to go to this church 2 months ago, but I can't remember their name. And I must go there again. I said, no. I said, it's not about church. I was like, do you have Jesus in your heart? Yes. And he's like, yes. So I said, okay. So I was like, so then we chatted about the World Cup. He had Portuguese flags all over his car, and we ended up chatting about the World Cup because it's a good 45-minute drive. So we chat about the World Cup, and then I said to him, look, I don't have anything to give you. I said, I wasn't giving him my 50 rand, no ways. That's my testimony there. And I said to him, but you know what, I'm just going to pray a blessing on your business and on your family. And he was like so grateful. He was like, really, thank you, it's been so tough. And then I said to him, and I probably am never going to be in your area ever again in my whole life. I said, so I probably won't see you again, but I will see you in heaven one day. And he was like, yes. And then we're getting closer to where Steve is. And as you know, Pastor Ron, if you stop at a traffic light in South Africa, there are vendors everywhere. I mean, you can buy anything at our traffic lights. You can buy super glue, sunglasses, battery recharges, hats, literally. I mean, it's like a whole shopping experience every traffic light. Coat hangers, you name it. Exactly, you don't. Until you need something. One day I needed coat hangers, and I drove, and I couldn't find someone selling them. But so we get there, and there's all these men around us, and he's got his window open, and suddenly a guy walks past, and he's selling air freshener. So he's like, how much? And he starts to buy air freshener at the traffic light. Not only buy, he starts negotiating for the best deal for this air freshener. So now I'm thinking, okay, this is what you want to do. The guy then leans in and puts the air freshener on the window, how it works. This is all happening. I'm like, this is mad. This is crazy. So then he gives this like air fist to the two of them are like air fisting each other. He then leans into the car. Now, I've just been hiding. He leans into the car in the window, and he's like, Mama Africa. I'm thinking, so I give him his air fist. I said, thank you. And as he's leaving, I said to the guy, today's not the day to Mama Africa me. It's really not a good day. So anyway, so we drive, and I meet up with my precious husband, and we embrace and said thank you, and he drove off into the sunset. And then my husband and I, we obviously sat and we chatted, and I told him exactly what had happened, and we went to the police station. And from Steve's side, what had happened with him is he had got to Hannah's school and saw Hannah there and realized, it's me. And the teacher, I mean, I always pick Hannah up, she saw him and saw his white face and said, she's a lovely Christian, Hannah's at a Christian school. And she said, what's wrong? And Steve just said, pray, he's been hijacked. And with that, she ran to the principal's office and got on the line to a prayer chain. Steve then raced from Hannah's school all the way home. And on the way home, he literally phoned key people in our lives and said, pray. Within half an hour, we had over 40 churches praying all over the world while this was going on. It hit Facebook. People were phoning him from Cape Town. We had people in Dubai, from Australia, all over the world. People started praying. And on the way home, the school then phoned him and said, the police have arrived at the school. What must we do? And he said, just send them to our house. Because he was also scared. I mean, they had my GPS, they had everything. He said, just send them straight home. So when he got home, the police were waiting for him. Rachel's school had kept her, so she didn't know anything was happening. And he filled in the police, he told them the details, told them my whereabouts, signed a form so they could track my cell phone and all of that. And then got in the car, and he just said, he just broke. I'm one sleep away from going home, so it's not a good night. But he just said he saw bringing up four kids alone, he saw planning my funeral, because in South Africa, we live in one of the top violent countries in the world. This doesn't happen. You're either dead, you're raped, you're shot. People shoot people for cell phones. That's actually not very exciting news in South Africa. That doesn't even get headlines. It's like, that's how scary our situation is. So he's planning funerals, and he goes and fetches Rach. He comes home, he puts him on our couch, and he says to them, bad people have taken Mom in the car, but don't worry, we're going to pray, and we'll see Mom later. So the five of them then hold hands and they start praying. And my maid, as you know, precious Lena, she starts to panic. And she's a lovely born-again lady, and she starts. So Steve takes her aside and he says, "You do not start to panic." He said, "Mamruti," which is what they call me, "Mamruti will come back. We're going to pray." He says, "For the sake of these children, you will not panic." And so she comes back, and he goes to the side, you know, our wall with all the photos, and he stands in front of my photo, and he starts to pray. And he just starts claiming the word that no weapon formed against our family shall prosper. And he's just confessing and confessing. And the phone rings, and it's me. And that was his side. And he came to fetch me, and we went straight to the police station. The police station, they didn't know where anything was. They eventually wrote my name on a piece of paper and said they would put it in the system that I'd been found. We then went outside the police station, and the guys that had just got Steve's testimony were having lunch outside the steps of the police. He's like, "Oh yeah, they're the guys that I gave my statement to." And they were having a tea break. This is an hour after Steve has given the testimony. And they were like, "Oh, we're so glad that your wife has been found. We never hear good news, and this is wonderful." And they're like, "Pastor, please come and pray for us. Please come and pray for us." And Steve's like, "My wife's just been hijacked, you know. This is not..." And anyway, and to this day, the police have still not got my testimony. They still haven't got my statement. So we needed a miracle. And God was there, and he protected us. And we came home. I was emotional. My children hugged me, and they went off to play. I had family members there. I shared my whole story from beginning to end. Just of God, I had my little 50 rand note, and Steve's mom was there, and she was like, "Dee, you're going to wake up in the night with these jerks, and you're going to have nightmares." She says, "Just be prepared." I said, "No, Mom, I'm not." So she says, no, "You are." She says, "Don't worry, you're going to wake up with these jerks." And so, because she's been attacked by a lion. So anyway, so that was her adrenaline. But she's also, we don't have lions running around. So just, it was in a park. And I just said, "No, Mom, you don't understand." I said, "I've just had an encounter with Jesus. I've just had the most amazing time with Jesus." I said, "I'm not going to have that." And my kids played that whole afternoon. We did bath happy hour. We did bath and feed, and we got them into bed. And that night, my little Rach, who's my very emotional bunny, loves people, loves... She just said to me, "Mommy, tonight I'm going to pray for the bad men." And I said, "You do that, my darling." And I was so mad in the car, because I kept saying, you know, if only they'd opened that gate, I wouldn't be... had the experience, you know. And the Holy Spirit was so quick, and he just said, "Dee, they wanted your car." You know, in South Africa, especially with hijacking, it's not a random act. It's a very planned, they've watched you, they have a list of certain cars that they need shipment on. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "Dee, they wanted your car," which meant if they had opened the gate when I had planned to, I would have gone in, I would have had Rach, and they would have been waiting for me outside, and I would have had little Rach with me, and it would have been a whole new ball game. And but God was so faithful, I didn't have any children with me. And the next morning, because it had happened at Rachel's school, and she really hated school, every morning she asked me the same question, "Am I going to school? Am I going to school?" And because of the whole situation, Steve just said, "She's not going back to that school. You don't have to relive it every day of your life." And so the next morning she wakes up, she's like, "Mom, am I going to school today?" And I said, "No, my love." So she's like, "Yes." And then she says, "And Mom, are the bad men coming to fetch you today?" And I said, "No, my darling." She's like, "Okay." And that was the end of my story. My kids never mentioned it. I think we had planned to, this was the Thursday, like I said, we had planned to leave on holiday, and we were preaching that first Sunday, and Steve just said, "I'm not letting the devil rob me of 2 weeks of preaching, because we had booked 2 Sundays in a row. And he said, we're going. And within half an hour, someone had lent us a car. They'd filled our gas. And my friends had phoned around, and I had 4 car seats. And so we did. We packed and we left. And it was amazing because I was able to just de-stress, de-trauma, and just work through a lot of emotions. And Steve worked through his emotions. I shared my testimony that first Sunday. And I got back, and my bank cards were ready, and everything was ready for when we got back. But we just said, we're not allowing the devil to rob us. And we had 2 hours of trauma and 2.5 months of actually hell on earth, because the insurance have then given us Apple. They've now said that they're not paying for our car. And I mean, the guy even asked me, is your car insured? And I was like, yes. But insurance have rejected our claim. And the reason is, I mean, we fought it and they've now rejected it a second time, is because I didn't have tracker. Can you believe it? And so they actually told us the day as Steve was driving to the airport, he told me this, that it's now finally been rejected. And I said to him, you know, well, that just means my life is worth 200,000 rand, which is like $30,000. And as I said it, the Holy Spirit just said to me, Dee, your life is not worth that. He said, your life was worth the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And it's worth far more than any material, anything like that. And you know what? I understood peace. I understood martyrs. I understood what Stephen went through. It was like Jesus was, that night I was so excited in the bath, because I said to Steve, you know, when you're in the ministry, you go through so many emotions, like, you know, am I doing this just because I have to do it? Is this what I'm meant to be doing? You know, do I love Jesus, or do I just say it? Or, you know, you have these, you know, you don't wake up every day singing praise songs.
Yeah.
And believe it or not, well, I don't. I know Pastor Ron does, but you have your bad days. And it was like, I wonder if I'm really doing this. And I was so excited that night, because I said to Steve, Jesus oozed out of me. It wasn't a thought. It wasn't a memory verse that I'd learned in Sunday school. It was God. And it was his word wasn't just a knowledge in my head. It was alive. It was this powerful sword. And it was, there was no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I knew that. I knew that in this world we will have tribulations and trials. But be of good cheer, for yeah. I have overcome the world. And you know, wherever we are today, you sitting here in America, your moms and dads, your children, we all have fear. You know, fear is a real, real emotion. And the devil uses it in such a powerful tool. You worry about your children. You're afraid of where you are, where you're going. And God is here tonight to say, do not fear, for I am with you.
Amen.
I am with you. And as parents and as children of God, we can stand in the presence of him and say, you know what? I know he's with me. I know he's in me. I know my life is his. And I just wanted to share just a little thing, just as I end. Because I really prayed, and I didn't want to just give my testimony and leave you hanging dry, as I would say. But let me just find it, sorry. I was reading this book, and it gave such a lovely example, and it talked about the scripture where Jesus says, you must be born again, to Nicodemus. And so often we think we're some partners, and yes, please, if you're a partner of ours, we value every cent that you give us, because you are your partner. In fact, Steve and I have stopped calling them partners. We actually call them life changers. But I'm here to encourage you that don't just think, oh, well, you know, it's just Dee and Steve and this missionary. You, as I shared with the ladies, you are meeting people that I will never meet. You are meeting people every day that you are going to be affecting that I will never meet. You are sharing a gospel that Jesus wants you to share. And if you look in, if I just share with you about John, where Jesus says, be born again. There are two words. First of all, the word born is actually, it's a passive word. It's when a mother is giving birth, as Kristen very well understands, when the baby comes out, nobody starts cheering, "Well done, my little boy, you did such a great job." No, what do they say? It's all about the mother. Very real. I mean, if my husband had said one word to that child and said, "Well done, child, you did a great job." No, it's the mom that's doing all the work. The mom is the one that has formed it and carried it, and it's the mom that pushes it out. So it's actually not the child's responsibility. It's all about the parent. And that's what the word born is. It's about us having a capable parent. It's got nothing to do with us. And the second word is again. And what there are two words for again. The first one is palin, which means a repetition of an act to redo what was done, okay, earlier. The second one is anothen, which is obviously where we get the word another. And the word anothen, listen to this, which also depicts a repeated action, but requires the original source to repeat it. Isn't that awesome? Wow. It means from above, from a higher place, things which come from heaven or God. In other words, the one who did the work the first time has to do it again.
Wow.
Isn't that awesome? And it's almost like me saying, let's go and see Da Vinci's Mona Lisa. And if someone says to me, you know, let's paint it again, and they use palin, it's okay, all right, let me get my paint, and I'll paint it again, and you'll see my little Mona Lisa with her crooked nose, or no, smile, whatever she has crooked, I don't know. But and that's fine. But if I say, let's paint it again, and I use an oven, then I've got to get Da Vinci to come in and paint it again. And that's the word God used when he said, you must be born again. He's saying, it's my responsibility. All you have to do is share the good news, the gospel of peace. And he says, I will come in and do it again. There is no pressure on us to do something that we can't. There really is no all we have is pride. Because we think, well, I don't know what to say. I've never done this before. Guys, we're living in a dying world. This world is dying. You are reaching people that I'm not reaching. And you're going to be touching children at school, children at varsity, children at tech, people in your work. You've got to, and that was my prayer, was that you will just have a compassion for this world that is dying. These people are dying and they need Jesus. And God says, I will do it again. It's not about you being this, knowing the word. You know, so often we're like, oh, I've never been to Bible school. It's not about that. Your word, and that's what I want to share. This is my last scripture. In Romans 10, and you probably all know this, but it's the most precious scripture. 10 verse 13, it says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Guys, tonight, I'm telling you, you are sent.
Amen.
You have been sent. Go and preach this gospel of peace. You don't know how honored and how privileged you are to have a pastor that is preaching the gospel of peace.
Amen.
You have it inside of you. And God says, just go and preach and he will do the rest. He will do the rest. Amen.
Amen.
Let's close our eyes.